New Testament Christianity. I'd like to begin by asking a question. And the question goes like this. Do you believe that history has a way of repeating itself? If you do, raise your hand. Just kind of get an idea. I'm not going to ask you to speak out. Quite a few of us believe that history has a way of repeating itself. I'd like to challenge that. And here's why. We all know history repeats itself. But the problem is, or perhaps the advantage is, people are the ones who repeat history. So without people, there'd be no history. We spent a lot of time this morning looking at history, the history of the Restoration era. I have been privileged to be put in an area in Owenton, Kentucky, where there was no Lord's Church 1 year ago. My wife Laura and I were contacted by the Lehman Avenue congregation of Bowling Green, Kentucky. I was in Maryland at the time. Not very happy up there. We were having some problems trying to get the church to go in the direction it should be going, the Lord's direction, and it wasn't really going in that way. And I got a call from Lehman Avenue and asked me, would I be interested in restoring New Testament Christianity to Kentucky? Would I be interested in planting a brand new congregation in Owenton? And I thought about it for a minute and said yes. It didn't take me very long at all. I spent some time in Georgetown, Scott County, home of Toyota. Really liked Kentucky. And I said, yes, I'd love to be part of that project. There are 9 adjoining counties where there is no Lord's Church. 2 of those counties now do have a Lord's Church in them. Grant County in 2007, now they're up around 40 or 50. And like I said, my wife Laura and I went a year ago, and we're averaging close to 20. Always having people coming in from the community, wanting to know what we're all about. People want to know the Word of God. They're tired of listening to people who don't quote Scripture. They're tired of listening to the old stories. Let's get them back to the old gospel. And I'm so thankful, my wife and I both. And I'll tell you, at my age, it is the most challenging work I have ever been a part of. I preach, obviously. I song lead. I do the Lord's Supper. I do the prayers. I am a one-man band in Owenton. We've got all those who have been baptized, 10 baptisms, 6 restorations, have all been women. If I wasn't there, they could have the Lydia Church of Christ and have no problem whatsoever. But the Lord is blessing us. Prayers. Financial support. Amazing the money that God has. In 2 visits of trying to raise support for Owenton, which I never really liked doing, but raised over $100,000. In 2 visits. So get your checkbook out. No, I'm kidding. Now, if you're interested, please, and I'll just plug it right now, if you're interested in the mission work, please check out the brochures in the back. And that's something you all can do in your own area. Tennessee is starting to pick that up, and it's just tremendous. Anyway, people do have a way of repeating history. I've seen this picture for years. Never thought I'd be using it as an illustration for a sermon. But 211 years ago in Bourbon County, people repeated history. Can you imagine this happening to you here? I think Ken and I were talking to your congregation. The building seats about 300, perhaps close to it. Can you imagine people standing outside the doors in the parking lot over in the church home property? Ken standing on a stump preaching the gospel. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have come out to hear the truth, to hear God's word, called the Great Awakening, getting back to the Bible. In Owen County, where we are right now, 170 years ago, Alexander Campbell was there. He He didn't have a very successful ministry in Owenson. The Christian Baptists ran him out of town. They did not want him to be there. Now, going back to our question of whether history repeats itself, I hope it doesn't for me. But if I'm run out of town, I'm run out. I will not preach anything but the truth and the scriptures. And I'm telling you, we have some people coming into our building that are hungry for it. And we're thankful. This thought of restore once more came to my mind when the Mount Juliet congregation a year ago came up to do a campaign for us. Again, there was no church there. The building wasn't even completed yet. And they came up, well, I guess it was completed at that time, but they came up and door knocked 2,300 doors in 1 week, set up well over 100 Bible studies. We baptized 7 at that time, restored 6. Since then, we've baptized 3 more. People still remember that church van driving all over the neighborhood, wanting to know more about the pure and simple Word of God. It's amazing. But the thought came to me of the restoration time, of restoring once more. And that's kind of become our theme there. Say it a lot. Restoring once more, New Testament Christianity. And again, the purpose of the movement was to get back to the Bible. Alexander Campbell well said, speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. We'll be looking at that particular verse or saying in one of our authority studies here during the week. The two basic ideas came from Campbell's plea for restoration, and they were these. Number one, the New Testament is a divine constitution for the church, and the church has no right to practice anything that is not expressly authorized in this constitution. Amen? Number two, a return to the faith and practice of the New Testament would end the fractures, would end the differences among denominations and restore oneness, the unity that our Lord prayed for in John 17 to His church. Those two things. We don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what He was trying to get across there. Getting back to the Bible, not adding or taking anything from the Scriptures, and getting back to the oneness, the distinction, the unity, the distinctiveness, that was there. I'm going to apologize right now. I am not a PowerPoint guru. This isn't my solo, so please be patient with me if this doesn't work too well. Ken and I kind of went through this last night, so here we go. What do we mean when we're trying to restore New Testament Christianity? What are those things that we're trying to restore? We could spend all of our time for the rest of the week looking at those things. But here's 3 of them that I think are so crucial. Restoring once more that the instrument used in our worship to God, and we do use an instrument, brethren, and it's right inside this chest. And if you're upright and breathing, it's the heart. That is what God wanted for the New Testament church. And we know these verses. We know Ephesians 5:19, and we know Colossians 3:16, where Paul says, and that's why I don't get the argument, when he says, speaking to one another. I wouldn't have to hear any more of that verse, would you? Speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to God. Now we all know this was not an issue in the New Testament church. Instrumental music was not an issue as far as what we read in the Scriptures. We are told what to do. We don't have to be told what not to do. We're told what to do. We are to speak to one another. And then Paul goes into the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, and he says there we are to teach one another. We are to admonish one another, singing with grace from our hearts. I don't hear of any mention of an instrument there. Do you, Brother Ken? I don't see it. But it tells us what we are to do. Speak to one another. What we were doing this morning and every time we get together to sing, whether it's at the nursing home or wherever it is, that's exactly what we are doing. We are teaching one another. We are admonishing one another. We are speaking to one another. And then you go to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, and he says that we are to sing with the Spirit, and we are to sing with understanding. That is so important, crucial to me. When I open that songbook, and when I sing the songs that we sing that are so precious to all of us, what does my Lord want from me? Number one, He wants to hear my voice, but He wants me to sing with the Spirit. He wants me to sing with understanding. Do we understand what we're singing in our hymnals? You know, the Hebrew hymnal was the Book of Psalms. That's what they use. Beautiful. Beautiful piece of God's Word, poetry that still speaks very loud and true today. But that was their hymnal. Sometimes when you're going to the Book of Psalms, just look at that. Look at the beauty and the poetic beauty of those hymns. But restoring the instrument of worship. Here's one I don't understand why we've even got to talk about. But we do. There was a departure from that earlier on in history, and unfortunately it's still going on today. The immersion of believers as the only practice of the early church. This is exactly what we see through the book of Acts. Every conversion is so simple, not complex. Everyone did the same thing. Everyone did the same thing. But how could they baptize 3,000 people all at one time? Do you ever see pictures of the temple? Do you ever find those, Ken? It's amazing. I didn't know that until we were in Lehman Avenue and the preacher there did it. There are literally hundreds of pools around the temple where Peter would have preached and very easily could have baptized that many, plus probably another 3,000. Literally hundreds of pools that surround the temple for that reason. It's amazing. When you get to Acts chapter 8, turn your Bibles there if you would. This is one of my favorite pieces of Scripture when we look at this conversion, Philip and the eunuch. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 36. I'm looking at the monitor here and I don't even see it. Acts chapter 8, beginning at, verse 36. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And of course, Philip was preaching out of the book of Isaiah, speaking unto the eunuch about Jesus. When you read Isaiah 53, do you find anywhere in there where it talks about immersion or baptism? I don't. Not in Isaiah 53. But obviously, it had to come up. Here's water. What hinders me? What's going to stop me from being baptized? And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Oh, the confession of faith. Confessing who Jesus is, the Son of God. Yet, as we looked at earlier on in our history lesson this morning, the mode of baptism changed. But when you look at Romans chapter 6, it's a burial. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 say we're buried with Christ, baptized into His death, buried. When a person dies, you don't lay them on top of the ground and sprinkle dirt on them. You bury them. How can we get that wrong? How can we change the mode of baptism? And then what I hear, of course, no one can do to the faith that's up there is, well, that's a work. But we're not saved by our works. And I argued that point, brethren. I argued it for so long until I came to Colossians 2, verse 12, where again it says that baptism is a burial, and it is a work. It's God working. It's nothing I'm doing. It's God working in me. And so instead of arguing from now on, I just go to the Bible and let it speak. It's God working. Getting away from these fundamental principles that have been set down for us.
I just want to see something. I thought I read this. Yep, there it is. What's it say? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus said. He instituted the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Where is your mind when you partake of the Lord's Supper? What are you remembering? Remember my death. Remember the blood that was shed for the remission of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And oh, by the way, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to make sure you're partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And remember this, brethren, nothing in and of yourselves makes you worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's all of what the Lord has done for you that makes it worthwhile. Examining ourselves. Don't examine someone else. Examine yourselves. In Acts 20, verse 7, we see this happening. They met on the first day of the week. What? To break bread. To have the Lord's Supper. That was the focal point, perhaps, of why they worshipped. And how we've ever gotten away from this fundamental, I have no idea. Other than just want to change. I heard it said years ago from a very scholarly brother that's turned very liberal now. We need to change for the sake of change. I heard him say it. And that's what happened. Changing just for the sake of change. What's the matter with taking the Lord's Supper on a Thursday night? On a Saturday night? Or any time, for that matter? Where do you find biblical authority to take it any other time than the first day of the week? Now, we can meet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, as far as I know, and take it. We choose to come together at the time we do to focus on what the Lord has done for us. Getting away from these three simple things just blows my mind. I don't get it. And I'll be honest with you, there are times I don't have a very high tolerance when I talk to people who have. What are you thinking? You know, what got into your heart? It surely wasn't the Word of God. It was someone else's Word. But, perhaps of even greater importance, and you can take this for what it's worth. If you don't feel this is of greater importance, that's fine. We can walk out of here, brothers and sisters in Christ, and have no problems. But even of greater importance, continuing steadfastly in the Lord's service. If we did that, wouldn't that not take care of the rest of it? Continuing steadfast in His service. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Continuing steadfastly. What about our zeal for evangelism? And I'll emphasize the word zeal. Because that's what we see in the first century. Jesus gives us the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Take your time. But in less than 30 years, by the time you get to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, every creature had heard the Word of God. I don't believe they took their time, brother. I believe it was an urgent message. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It was an urgent message. And what we need to recapture, I believe, in our hearts is that zeal and that urgency. Because every day, thousands, if not millions of people leave this earth not prepared to be with God. John 14 tells us that heaven is a prepared place. Jesus has prepared it for us, but we've got to be prepared to be there. So our zeal for evangelism is so important. And here's one that I feel we need to spend more time on, and hopefully we'll have that opportunity, but the power of prayer. How powerful prayer is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's a 24/7 job. 365 days a year. Every moment, every time we have the opportunity of praying for people. James says, if anyone's suffering, James 5, 13, what's he supposed to do? Call the preacher. Call the elders. Call everybody up. No, call the Lord first. Try that one. Pray to Him. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. I want the Lord to know. And I'm thinking this, you know, well, He knows. It's not that He doesn't know. But He wants me to speak with Him. The fervent prayer of a righteous man can't think of the verse. Availeth much, thank you. Depends on what translation you use. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was that type of man. Praying. Restore once more. Restore once more. You know, David said this, and I never really paid attention to the verse that much. I've preached on it before and not paid attention to the verse. How can you do that? But David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see that up there? Is that what David said? My salvation? I don't think so. Your salvation. The Lord's salvation. The salvation that the Lord offers you. Restore that to me. And we all know what happened to David during this time. The adulterous situation with Bathsheba. The killing, the murdering of Uriah. He was in a rough spot. And he gave it to God. You're the only one that can do this, Lord. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. You're the only one that can help restore the joy of your salvation to my soul. Help us, Lord, help us to restore, to turn back to your salvation. To your truth, to your way, to your life, to your timeless principles. Well, Ken made a statement in our class this morning. He said that every Christian, every New Testament Christian, needs to restore once more New Testament Christianity. This isn't the preacher's job. This isn't the elder's job. Just their job. Every one of us, in our own way, in our own opportunity, needs to restore once more New Testament Christianity. This is much more than a heritage from the past. Much more than that. It's a challenge. Are you up for it? It's a challenge for the present. And brethren, I'm telling you, as we look at what's going on in our nation, it is a challenge for the future. restore once more and forevermore. As you sit here this morning, how is your relationship with God? You see, restore means to turn back. Repent means to turn away from and go forward. Turn away from something and turn forward. But restoration means to turn back to something. Maybe that's exactly what you need to do this morning. Perhaps you need to turn back. If restoring means to restore the original, then turn back. Go back. Go back to the faith that has been handed down once and for all to the saints. Go back to that faith. What is it? Believing in who Jesus is. Jesus says in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. You've got to believe in who Christ is. And then we've got to repent. Luke 13:3 tells us if we don't repent, we're going to perish. That was Jesus, perhaps His first sermon. Very short one. That's all He needed to say. Repent or perish. What about confession? We've already talked about that. That's what the eunuch did. If we confess Jesus before men, He is going to confess us before our Father in heaven. And Romans 10 tells us the confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. And of course, being baptized. Having our sins washed away by His precious blood, you are not saved before, you're saved after. You know that, right, church? We know that. I struggle and teach that about every day up in Owens, and there are people up there who don't believe that. You believe you're saved, and then, well, you need to be baptized. It's just something you need to do. It's not what the Scriptures tell us. When Peter preached that powerful sermon in Acts chapter 2, they said, They were told they crucified the Son of God. That's kind of a rough situation to be in. And what shall we do? And today, if you've not done that, you have crucified the Son of God because He died for your sin. You need to make that right with the Lord. But perhaps, if you not need to be baptized, but just come forward to restore once more that faith that you had, turn back to God. He's waiting for you, and so are we, as we stand and sing our song of encouragement this morning.